Well, we've already been confronted with a couple of problems for the application of the proper distinction between law and gospel. It was the morning after when a friendly student, it's not always a tautology, seeing the pottering professor potter on, said, "What were you looking for in the library last night?" And I said, "I was looking for a piece of law and gospel in Luther." And then he gave me, you know, one of those sympathetic, indulgent, understanding smiles. Oh, boy's losing his grip. But what lay behind that understanding smile was a profound theological insight. For to be looking for a piece of law and gospel in Luther is like looking for hay in a haystack. You just can't get away from it. No matter where you start, you're in for it. Just as there's no dodging the distinction between law and gospel in Luther, there's no dodging the distinction. For this distinction means to be at the receiving end of what God dishes out. There's no dodging it. The various ways of dodging it are to muddle them together or throw one of them away. Would you give those out, please, if you don't believe what I'm saying? Then. And there's a 1542 to 43 winter a table talk of Luther, in which he looks back and tells of how things came clear for him. You all know the time he says that in connection with the word righteousness, justitia. And he says that here too. And getting the hang of the distinction between law and gospel is just another way of saying the doctrine of justification. The end of that quotation has the statement that the law is one thing and the gospel another. They are in mutually exclusive relationship with each other. That difference does not derive from who is giving it out. It isn't as though man's wisdom carries you so far and then God sort of gives you a boost to get the rest of the way. That is running a single track in which the gospel gets to be the completion of the law. It's running an unbroken progressive line.
both law and gospel come from God. Same God, there is only one. And that overcomes then playing law and gospel games by way of Old Testament law, New Testament gospel. Or extremely in the Marcionite form, nasty God in the Old Testament, he gets much nicer in the new one. It's the same old God all the way through. So it's not a difference of from whom it comes, nor is it a difference for whom it is targeted. The target is you. And not just a piece of you. That's another way of getting it wrong. The law takes care of me outsides, but the gospel that gets at me insides. And that's what's really important. That's the way of thinking that comes to expression when people go around saying that they're going to save souls. They don't save anybody. It's only the Lord who does that. And when he saves the whole lot. Not just the upper good bit, soul or internal region. There is no dodging by playing target adjustment games with God. He's got you in his sights. Nor is it only man. Man, proud man, dressed in a little brief authority, plays such fantastic tricks before high heaven as make the angels weep. Man who supposes that if there is a God, he must be surely there for me. He's there for the whole show. The range of law and gospel are the whole show. To push that all the way through would bring us into the doctrine of the two kingdoms. So the difference is not in who's doing it, or who is getting done to. The difference is in the job that's being done. And for the two different jobs, there are two different tools, means, instruments. And the Lord strikes with his words. If he hadn't spoken, we would be left making up our own gods as best we could manage to do that. That God has spoken is not yet good news. It's what he says. And he says two things. And both are his, and both are true. And since they are his words, they carry and deliver what they say. He has not left us in our attempts to replace him or subordinate him to some need or purpose or program that we set up at point number one. What comes at point number two is not God. If you've got anything going anterior to God, then don't fool yourself or anybody else that you're talking about God. And he tells how it is with us when we would take over, replace him, get rid of him. Sin, attempted murder of God, and it isn't then God that gets killed. Words of his law strike all the way through. So that there isn't anything left of what we have tried to put in his place. And since that's you, it's you. That's to be killed. Now, there is no way of defending such a God. That is the shattering word in the bondage of the will, which drives through to the point of recognizing that God is unjust, that he is unfair, that we are born damnable, and we get damned. And nobody ever asked us whether we wanted in. That drives to the point that Walther, running with Luther, does. The only thing you can do with a God like that is hate him. There is no possibility of defending such a God. There is no defense for him. And there is no defense against him. But only when we have been struck through to that point are we delivered out of our attempts to defend God, or, as Milton says, to justify the ways of God to men. For a God whom we can defend is one who derives his credentials then from our capacity to defend him, for us to be able to show that God really is, after all, just. Not until then we are utterly defenseless before God. We are not only rid of our attempts to give him his credentials, according to which then he would be obliged to run the business of being God. But we are defenseless before God. And Luther calls that the mathematical point. That is a point which has no dimension. Now, how do you do the transition? How are we going to get over into gospel? Classic ways of doing that are Luther's three ladders: reason, feelings, and ethics. They are one track, one word of God, ways of saying things, where one step is where one step has as its necessary consequence the next step. And the three ladders, you can run that by logical necessity, by emotional necessity, or by ethical necessity. And when you use the ladders to do the transition from law to gospel, you are no longer two track, but one track, one word of God, God. And if you are laying on God something that is necessarily so, then you're not talking about God. Whether the necessity be run along the line of reason or emotion or morality. All of those lines of talk which issue in a one line of talk of salvation. If you're running the doctrine of justification here, then it's a transformative or sanative doctrine which emerges, and you're into that progressive fractioned more and more, and only the whole lot at the end. There is no transition. We can say nothing to get us from law to gospel. The classic presentation is in Romans, where the law lays in heavy, unrelentingly. There's nothing left of you that can stand before God. And the apostle has indicated that all makes very good sense. The justitia of the law is rationally compulsive. You get what you deserve. When the law has done its job, then every mouth is stopped. There's nothing more you can say to God. The law strikes you dumb. And so long as your mouth gnaweth at God, the law hadn't yet brought you to that point. That is the job that the law, that God, with the instrumentality of his law, does on you. All our mouths are stopped. But the apostle goes on talking. But he signals it with that turning point, the hinge on which the whole epistle turns, that the fulcrum, which he rings in with the nunide, but now. Contrary to all of that, there is a God who justifies the ungodly. Not only those who just messing up, but those who are hateful to God. Echthroi. He was on the cross for them. Their sins are forgiven. They are before God with all that Christ is worth. The good news is that what goes for him goes for you. I am crucified with Christ. His death for sin, my death for sin. Crucified. The big death of forsakenness of God. He was there with me. And he came through and brings me through. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the faith which I now live, I live by faith in the Son. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that doesn't make any sense at all. People who run the law line of thinking and say it is unjust for God to damn me, then it is even more vastly unjust for him to forgive me because somebody took it in my place. That is why many people don't like the vicarious atonement. It is so blatantly unjust that another takes it in your place. That's not justice. And that God should be like that. There is no reason for. There is no rational, emotional, nor moral necessity for God to be like that. And therefore, the Nenide just proclaims such a one. And the words proclaiming carry and bestow what they say, for they are alive with the life-giving Spirit who brings what was dead to be alive by the enlivening gifts delivered by the Word. You recall how in 1 Corinthians, when the apostle has really a heavy one to deliver, he says, now, pay attention. This is big deal, and it's not something that I thought up last night. He uses the words of the rabbinic words of the transmission of a tradition, paralambano, paradidomi, what I received, that is what I handed on. And where it comes from is from the Lord. So the apostle is just the bounce-off delivery point for the words from the Lord. So so none of my two bits were thrown in. Garbage in, garbage out. Law. But forgiveness of sins, body and blood of Christ, received, handed on. Is a confidence which has its location then not a bit of it in you, but from the Lord. The possibility of having a ground of confidence located in you has been wiped out by the law. It's not much fun to be destroyed. The Lord would destroy in you everything that blocks him off from you. And that can be pretty painful. We are there slipping into a gospel use of the law. 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about he treats you as he treats children. But that is sort of third use thing. Let us stay with the outside ourselvesness of salvation's achievement and salvation's delivery. And the delivery is done with means appropriate to the task of delivering gifts. Just as the means for delivering the job of the law was done with means appropriate to that job. There is no escaping the God of the law and that job. The law works with its kind of justice coercively. There is no escape. And you get the depths of that in the bondage of the will. The way we are dealt with in the gospel is the opposite of the way of the law, the way of coercion. If you, by your preaching, would drive people into a corner where they finally surrender and say, okay, that's the law job. Surrender to God is not yet faith. Knuckling under to what you can't get out of. Capitulation to God. and the final bleak end of that is resignation. That's how the cookie crumbles. Or instead of breaking his leg, he could have broken his neck. Isn't God nice? Or he saved me, but there were other people killed in the earthquake. Well, good God, thank you. Since it is his doing for us, for which there is no reason in us, indeed only the opposite reasons why he shouldn't do it, God is free to be such a God who puts himself in our place, which is the reverse of our putting ourselves in his place. Calvary. That should be what God is like. He suffers himself to be rejected. We are no longer in the way at the receiving end of his coercion, but only at his pouring out the gifts, which are done in a sort of resistible way, or helps them to be resistible, I suppose, in such contemptibly lowly things as words and water and wine and bread. There he gives it out at a location outside ourselves. From outside into us come the gifts. And there's no reason in us that they should be pouring in. That's gospel. There's every good reason in us to be at the receiving end of the law. There is nothing so humbling as to be nothing but given to. We always like, or are pretty ready to find reasons why people should bother about us. If somebody does us a kindness, we're pretty shrewd in discovering what they're trying to work us for. Or if somebody loves us, that's pretty understandable. Shows real insight. The moment you find reasons in yourself why God bothers about you, you've gone into the law. And law is what we are born into. And so all of the bondage, prison house, slavery, all coercive terms, if that's the way you want it, that's the way you'll get it. The translator does a shocking job on this last phrase here, so I wrote in Luther's own words. Never trust a translator. I made myself free. That's even sub-religion way of talking, isn't it? Anybody that had got the hang of the proper distinction between law and gospel could not possibly put those words into Luther's mouth. Read your Tappet that way, too. Da riss ich herdurch. Riss is reißen, to burst out, to burst through, break chains, doors fly open. One talks about Luther's Durchbruch, his breaking through. And if you asked him, Dr. Martin, how did you manage to break through? Well, this is how I made myself free. It's then I came free. Then it all got clear. Then all the world looked a different place. The passage I was looking for was the one in which Luther says the same thing about the distinction between law and gospel. If anyone finds it, please let me know. You all know how when he talks about when he saw that there's not one righteousness but two righteousnesses. And he sort of does it in the theological terminology that he learnt at seminary there, but you need to know the terminology to get the freight of it, as also when he talks about justitia activa and passiva. The terms are only worth the freight they carry. And the terms get to be taking it in turns to carry the freight of the gospel. So whether you say faith or gospel or justification or Calvary or proper distinction between law and gospel, it's the same good news that is being variously delivered. It's this da riss ich herdurch. We don't expunge the ich. That's one of the dangers that we run into talking about the proper distinction between law and gospel, or talking about justification. His law words are doing his law job on you. and his gospel words are doing his gospel-giving job on you. But faith, that is, to be at the receiving end of the gifts, has nothing to talk about but the gifts. Faith talk with anthropocentric reference is slipping back into the law. The picture If ever you've known a dog that's been tied up a long time and you let him loose. Done. Wrist air. Herr Durich. He goes charging off all over the field, romping here and going there, sniffing this, and chewing around at that, burrowing about. That's what Luther did on these three occasions when he said it was as if all heaven was opened, when justification came clear. Then he said he ran through all of Scripture and found it all over the place. And then when poenitentia, poena, penance, repentance, came clear, and he saw clearly that that comes at you in a law way, and it comes at you in a gospel way. When that came clear, he said, it was as if heaven was opened, and I went charging around through all of Scripture, found it everywhere. And he says the same thing about when the proper distinction between law and gospel came clear, that the law is one thing and the gospel is another thing. And that's a good way to be doing your devotions. We're supposed to be concerned with spiritual life, or even worse, with spirituality. How's your spirituality doing, chaps? Not so good. Well, work at it. So long as you are doing that line of talk with anthropocentric reference, you're running law talk. Don't try and build up a good glowing head of steam to get into praying real good prayers. The words of God in first. That you are listening at all is because he's put his name on you at your baptism, as the small catechism says. Sign of the cross. Name of God. And as my mother said, don't speak until you've been spoken to. Right. So much of our praying is us mouthing off. It's only as he speaks first. And we say back to him what he has said to us. And we do not call the shots on his words. As you read the scripture, he does his law job on you, and he does his gospel job on you. The distinction between law and gospel isn't like, you know, the lion tamer has his ring for jumping, for the lion to be jumping through. we don't set up God's rings for him to be jumping through. And there is enormous freedom in all of that. When you are liberated from making a case for yourself before God, doing a respectable sort of praying, don't feel like praying. What's the sense of praying? Doesn't make me any better than I was yesterday. That's the three ladders by which we would work things and would want to have sure fire results. The way of sure fire results is the way of the law. The Lord gives his gifts where and when it pleases him, and he gives them through his words, and we are then at the receiving end of them. So it is the name and word of God which come first. And as they go in, they build the momentum of whatever else we have to say to our dear Heavenly Father, the Abba prayers. And unless our prayers flow out of his name and words, they have no promise of an answer. We may indeed be talking to not God, but rather to one whom we would call the shots on so that he delivers according to our needs, hopes, or programs. But then our prayers are as have basis of confidence, are as sure as his name and his words, and there we run free. Sometimes, like the dog, we tumble over or bump into a tree and have to back off a bit and have another go. We never take over the mastery. But we who have been delivered out of everything that would hold us in its coercive control, imprison, destroy us, live in the confidence of such a Lord. And as it says in the Liberty of the Christian life does not go on inside us. The Christian life is lived in Christ by faith and in his neighbor by love. If you find that your life is going on inside yourself, it is not a recognizably Christian life. Just as the extranoseness of salvation's achieval and bestowal, we are liberated to live our lives outside ourselves. And that's where our prayers come to most blessed engagement. And we are there, not here. We are there for him and for our neighbor, and our lives are shaped to serve them. He has put himself there in our neighbor, and as we are there for the neighbor, he says, that counts for me too. And so we then follow the momentum, the direction of the gifts, which if we try and bottle them up in us. We strangle. They live only as they live on through. But that's a flow that we cannot generate up out of ourselves, but what gets poured in. And the full measure that gets poured in is because we've been emptied out, evacuated. Into that emptiness, the incredible bounty of such a God. But living in the confidence of such a God . What could be more crazy than that God should care about you like that? What could be more crazy than you to think that the Lord might have some use of a bloke like you in a world like this? When your confidence is only in Him, then you are as indestructible as achieved salvation and the forgiveness of all your sins. And if they're going to do you in, they're going to have to do Him in first.